If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we, on a week-by-week basis, what we've been doing is following Jesus. We've been following Jesus on Sunday mornings as we go through the book of Luke. We've been following him, listening to what he says. We've been following him, watching what he does, how he interacts with people. Section by section, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter. This morning, we're going to take a break. We're going to take a break, not from following Jesus. We're not going to take a break from following Jesus, but we're going to take a break from walking through the book of Luke. We'll pick that up again in January. But this morning, as Pastor John said, we're going to start a series about the church. What is the church? Who leads the church? What does it mean to be a church member? Deacons, what are deacons and what do they do? So we're going to take 4 weeks, we're going to walk through that. Now, some of this in these next 4 weeks is going to feel a little different. Because what we typically do on Sunday mornings is we take a paragraph or a few paragraphs, we take a chunk of scripture, and we read it, and then we try to understand. We dive in, we try to understand what that particular passage says. That's the fancy word for that is expository teaching. The idea that we're exposing, we want to expose what God says in that passage, in that paragraph. What we're going to do the next few weeks is we're going to take a topic. Rather than one specific passage, we're going to take a topic and we're going to look at the Bible, a little wider angle lens. And we're going to say, what does the Bible say about this topic? Our goal is the same. Our goal is to understand the Bible. But we're going to look at a few different passages to understand one particular topic rather than look at one particular passage to understand the topics that God has for us in that passage. So this morning, our question, our topic is, what is the church? What is the church? Sometimes the church, the idea of church is sometimes like a lot of things in our life. We can have a lot of assumptions about what it is. We can even use it in certain ways in the way we talk and in our language, refer to the church. We can have conceptions of what the church is. What we want to do is we want to look at the Bible and say, what does God say the church is? What does God say we are? What does God say we should be doing? This weekend, we mobilized our graphic arts department at Open Arms Church, and we came up with this picture. So I will pass on your sentiments about the picture to the graphics art department, which is me. I did it this weekend. So I'm not an artist. But the goal of this is to kind of capture in visual form what's happening right now. Right? This is right now. This is what we do on Sunday mornings. This is church service at Open Arms. Roughly. You might have to use your imagination, right? So we've got a few things. We've got the cafe in the back. Maybe you grabbed a cup of coffee beforehand. Hopefully, you're welcome to grab a cup of coffee on the way out. We've got chairs. We've got a few instruments up here. We've got a building, obviously. Now, here's the question for us. As we talk about what is the church, the question for us is what is the core? What is absolutely essential? What is the essence of the church? So, we take what's happening this morning, we take kind of the picture of that. Let's think about this, that would we still be a church if we didn't, let's take something away here, if we didn't have coffee? If we didn't have the cafe, the coffee. Now, we've got a great team. You may not know this, but a team that comes in early to make this coffee. And they make quite a few pots so that we can have coffee not just beforehand, but afterwards. They do a great job. But what if we didn't have coffee? What if we didn't have coffee on Sunday morning if we gathered? Would we still be a church? Okay, what if we didn't have the instruments up here? What about if we didn't have guitar? See, the guitar and that's supposed to be drums, in case you needed a hint. But what if we didn't have those? We've got a great worship team. I always tell people, I'm blessed to work with those that are on our team because there's no egos. We're here to serve you. We're here to serve the Lord, to help the congregation sing. We've got people who know how to play drums, know how to play guitars, but what if we didn't? What if we didn't have people that could play those instruments? What if we didn't have those instruments? Would we still be a church? All right, so what if we didn't have the platform here? This is helpful. It's 2.5 feet high, and the purpose of that is so that you can see us while we teach. It makes it a little easier. You don't have to just sit behind short people. You can also sit behind tall people and still see. But what if we didn't have the platform? I think the obvious answer is, will we still be a church? Yeah, you'd have to be more strategic in where you sit, but yes, we'd still be a church. What if we didn't have chairs? What if we didn't have chairs? Now, you know, in some places, they don't have chairs. They sit on the ground, or maybe they just stand. But what if we didn't have chairs? We've got a great chair team that comes in on Thursday night that sets these chairs up. Several teams, several men, many men that come in and do this, and ladies, and set up these chairs on Sunday afternoon. You may notice they pick them up so our youth group can do activities in here. Basketball can come in and play basketball. People can come in and play volleyball. But what if we didn't have chairs? If we didn't have chairs, it might be a little less comfortable, but would we still be a church? Okay. Now, what do we have left here? What if we didn't have a cross on the outside of our building? If we didn't have a cross on the outside of our building, you know, when we first moved into this building in 2010, we didn't have a cross on the outside of the building. It was a few weeks into it. It was on order. It was coming. We had some men. We had a lift out there, and we bolted that cross to the side of the building. But we met here on Sunday mornings for several weeks before there was a cross on the outside of the building. Were we still the church? Yes, we were. So we're not left with a whole lot. But what if we didn't have a building? What if we didn't have a building? We didn't have a building. Do you know, in the history of Open Arms, we didn't have a building for 17 years. The first 17 years of the life of Open Arms Church, we didn't have a building. We met down the street in somebody else's building. What if we didn't have a building? Would we still be a church? Yes. Now, the building makes it helpful, easier for us to gather and us to worship and us to learn God's word. But if we didn't have a church, yes, we would still be a church. What are we left with? Here's the point. What is the church? At its core, church is people. The church is people. The church is not a building. The church is not stuff in the building. Now, sometimes we use phrases, we use the word church in our sentences sometimes as if it was a building. We say, I'm going to church. Or at the church, there is. And so sometimes even the way we speak about the church makes it sound like the church is a building, that the church is a place, but it's not. The church is people. Now, one of the ways we know that from the Bible is the word church itself. So the word church in the original language, it literally means a gathering or an assembly of people. That's what the word church means. It doesn't refer to a building in the New Testament. It refers to a gathering of people. It was a word that was around even before Christians started worshiping. It was a word that was around even before Jesus was born on this earth. It was used to refer to just any assembly or gathering of people. The word church, it's neat in the original language because the word church is really a combination of two words. And it's a combination of two words, the word called, and then the word out. So they put those two words together, and church literally means, the words that make up the word church literally means called out ones. Those who are called out. Now, called out of their homes, you know, in just a non-Christian assembly, called out of their homes to gather somewhere. But you see, what God has done in putting together the church is he has called us out and gathered us together. God's always been up to this. God's always been up to this, creating a people for himself. That's what he did with Adam and Eve way back in the first pages of the Bible. He created a people for himself. That's what he did with Abraham when he called him out of his home country to a new land to himself. That's what he did with the Israelites when he called them out of Egypt. And they exited out of Egypt And he called them to himself to a new land to be and to worship the Lord in that new land. That's what he's done with the church. He's called us out of the world to himself. But not just you and you and you individually. He's called us out together. He's called us out as a people to himself. And if you look at the last pages of the Bible in Revelation, you'll see this great gathering of people gathered around the Lord to worship him forever and ever. That's what God's up to, calling people out to himself. And the word church, that's what it means. Now, the word church is used 114 times in your Bible. 114 times the word church shows up in your Bible, and it's used in two ways. And this is important for us to understand as we read the Bible. The first way is it the word church, it speaks of the universal church. The universal church, you say, what does that mean? Well, you see, if let's say this represents us, you know, these people on the bottom here. But see, we're not the only ones in the universal church. See, there's also a bunch of other people in the universal church. What the universal church is it's all believers of all time. In the past, in the future, not just in Rotterdam, but everywhere in the world. It's believers who, all believers who have ever lived, who have put their faith in Christ. That's what many verses in the Bible refer to as the church, the concept of the universal church. Now, let me give you an example of this. I'm not going to show you all 114 times the word church shows up, but I want to show you one that speaks of the universal church. Ephesians 5:25, it's in your program, it's on the wall there. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, did Christ just give himself up for open arms? No. See, this word church in this verse takes on a really big meaning. It's the church, all believers, that Christ gave himself up for the church. So this word church sometimes is used for the universal church, but it's also, actually, it's more often in the Bible used for the idea of the local church. The local church. So we've got the universal church, but then we have these local outposts of the church. And so let me give you an example of this. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, it says, the churches of Asia, this is Paul, and he says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla together with the church in their house. You see how that's different? That's not the universal church. That's a very specific, small group of people that meet in a house. So the word church called out ones, it refers to all Christians, but it also refers to specific Christians in different parts of the world in different places. The church. So the church is people. Okay, the church is not a building. The church is not the stuff in the building. Sometimes we can think, in fact, sometimes we can think that so much a building and so many other things are needed to have a church, where at its core, the church is people. But then the question is, what kind of people? What kind of people? So let's build our definition a little bit. See, the church is more than just people, because a lot of people get together in a lot of different ways. But see, the church is gospel people. The church is made up of gospel people. Now, before we go too much farther, what is the gospel? What does that mean? What's the gospel? The gospel, yeah, we've got some answers. It's good. The gospel literally means good news. Good news. That's what the gospel is. The good news of who Jesus is, the good news of what Jesus has done in dying for our sin and rising again. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So the church is made up of people who have heard and who believe the good news of Jesus. I want to show you, and it's in your program, this is the first verse, the first time in the Bible where the word church appears. It's the first time it's used in the Bible, and it's used by Jesus. So let's look at the way Jesus refers and what he says about the church. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And he's talking to his disciples. And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, one of the first things we notice is Peter and his view of Jesus. What did Peter think about Jesus? Who did he think Jesus was? Well, it says it in this verse. We hear it right from Peter's mouth. He said, "You are the Christ. You are the promised one. You are the one who we've been waiting for to rescue us from our sin. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That he's not just the son of Mary, the son of Joseph. He's the Son of God. That's what Peter understood about Jesus. Now, Jesus says he was right. "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. God has shown you this." You're right, Peter. Jesus didn't deny it. Or he affirms what Peter says about Jesus. Peter has a right view of Jesus. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, but this is the gospel, that Jesus has come to rescue us from our sins, that he's the Christ. And he's not just a regular man, he's the Son of God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus says a little later on to Peter, or further down in these verses, he says, "Peter, I tell you, on this rock I will build my church." Now, we want to slow down just a little bit here, because what's going on, you see these two words that are in bold, Peter and rock. The word Peter means rock. It's one form of the word rock. So there's a word play going on here. Jesus is saying, you are a rock, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter is one form of the word rock. Later on, when Jesus uses, "On this rock, I will build my church," he's using the other form of the word rock. He's pointing to Peter, and he says, "I'm going to build my church on this." On this. On what? Well, he says, "I'm going to build my church on you, Peter." Now, what this passage doesn't mean is that there's going to be a long succession of Peters, a long succession of people who God focuses his church on and builds his church on. It's bigger than that. See, what Jesus is saying is, "I'm going to build my church on what you just said about me. On what you just said about me, Peter, that I am the Christ, that I am the Son of God. And I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, and on the other apostles who are going to go all over the place and tell people this good news, this gospel, who are going to believe. I'm going to build my church on this right understanding of Jesus, on the gospel, and I'm going to build my church on those who believe and share the gospel." That's what he's saying. Now, Peter and the apostles, the Bible says, are the foundation of the church. We see that in a few places in the New Testament, the foundation. And Christ built his church on these first believers. And that's the reason we're sitting here today, because they told people who told people who told people, and Christ has built his church and continues to build his church on gospel people, with gospel people. That's what the church is. If you're here for the first time this morning, or you've been coming for a while listening to God's word, and you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, You're not quite sure what this is all about. You're not quite sure of this good news of Jesus. You're not quite sure what his message is, how that relates to your life. Or maybe you are. Maybe you are clear on that, but you're not willing to yield. That you're wrestling in your heart. And you may have a sense that you know that it's more than just understanding who Jesus is. It's yielding to Jesus. It's turning from your sin and trusting that he died for your sin, and to yield to him and let him be the king of your life. Whether it is that you're not quite sure what to make of Jesus, or you're pretty sure what he's about, but you're not yet ready to yield to him, our great hope for you is that you would become a gospel person, that you would yield to Jesus, that God would reveal to you who he is. And that's why we talk about him. That's why we sing about him. So that so that others would know who Jesus is, that we would yield to him, follow him, trust him, and that together we would be the church, gospel people. You know, that the fact that Jesus builds his church on gospel people, that is the reason that we do all that we do as a church. That's the reason we sing the songs that we sing. We want to sing songs that point to the good news of who Jesus is, the good news of what Jesus has done. That's why we open the Bible. And you know what? The truth is that wherever we open the Bible, it points to Jesus. If we open the Bible in the Old Testament, it points ahead to what Jesus was going to do when he came. When we are in the New Testament, it looks back and points back to what Jesus did and all that means for our life. That's why we open the Bible, because we want to focus on the gospel. In our conversations with each other, we want to encourage one another with the gospel, point to Jesus, remind each other that he is good and what he has done in taking care of our sin by his death on the cross. Even what the Bible teaches us as a church that we should do, that we should baptize those who become Christians for the first time. That at the front end of our journey, we should baptize new believers. Even baptism is a picture of the gospel. You know, if you've seen a baptism here or somewhere else where somebody is put under the water, that's a picture of the gospel, that Jesus died, he was buried, but he came back to life. And just like that, those who trust in him, their old life is gone. They have died to that. They've repented and turned, and that God has given them a new life. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a visual aid. The Lord's Supper that Jesus told us to do, and remember what? Remember what he did for us. That the cup is the blood that he spilled for us. The bread is his body that was broken for us, for our sin. The Lord's Supper is something we do as we walk through life, and we do it together to remember the gospel. At the core, as a church, what we're to be gospel people who believe the gospel and who constantly rehearse and remind each other and share the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. What is the church? Gospel people. But it's more than that. Let's add a little bit more. What is the church? It's a community of gospel people. The church is a community of gospel people. Because see, we're not just individual gospel people, people who believe in Jesus, that get together in the same room and then leave. We are that, but we're to be more than that. We're to be a community. We're to walk together, encourage each other, serve each other. We're to be a community. Now, we've looked at what the word church means. We've looked at the time the word church first appears in the Bible. But there's a lot of other word pictures in the Bible that teach us the essence of what the church is. We can't look at all of them because there's tons of them. But I want to look at a few to help us understand what the church is supposed to be and what kind of community we're supposed to be. The Bible talks about the church as a family. I don't know if you've seen that as you've read through in the Bible. You know, we're a family in the sense that God is our Father. Over and over in Scripture, it talks about God as the Father of those who have trusted in Christ. That he is our Father, not just my Father, not just your Father, our Father. And so that makes us brothers and sisters. You'll see that in the Bible all over the place. We're to treat each other as brothers and sisters because we are. In my blood family, I have two brothers, two younger brothers, no sisters. But in this family, I have a bunch more brothers and I have sisters because we're a spiritual family. We are sons and daughters of God. That he has adopted us. There's this language of a family. So how does that impact how we're to live as a community? Well, as a family, we need to love each other. We need to fellowship with each other. We need to spend time with each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to act as a family should act, who's related because we are, because our Father is God. There's another picture, the bride. I've put a few, and these aren't exhaustive, but there's a few references of where you'll find this word picture. But the church is described as a bride. Now, we have to be careful here because it's not that I'm Jesus' bride and you're Jesus' bride and we're all different brides of Jesus. No, see, the picture is all of us collectively as a community of believers. We together are his bride. There's one bride. And we are it. Not individually, but together as a community. We are his bride. And because we are his bride, what we should seek to do is we should seek to be devoted to him. We should seek purity as his bride. We should seek to love him. We should seek to submit to him. Again, not individually, but together. Together, that's our call as a community to love, to be devoted to him, to submit to him, together as his bride. Another picture is the body. This is used probably more often than the other word pictures. It's a few different places. The idea of the body. Now, our body has different parts. They're not all the same, but they're all needed. All our different body parts are needed to serve for the well-being of the whole body, so the whole body can grow and be nourished. And that's a picture of the church. This picture that Christ is our head, and we're all different. We're all different. But we need each other. We need each other. And so the picture of the body teaches us to be a community that appreciates the differences that God has hardwired into us and know that I need you and I need to serve because the body needs the thing that I can contribute to take care of the rest of the body. It's a community, this picture of the body. The other picture, another picture we see is the temple. Now, sometimes there's this one picture in the Bible of that you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. But in Ephesians 2, there's this picture that collectively we are the temple. We are the temple of God. It says that we are a temple in the Lord built together into a dwelling place for God. This is so important because in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be near God, you went to the temple. You went to the temple because that's where his presence dwelt, was in the temple. See, we have to be careful in New Testament times because this building does not hold God's presence. You are not closer to God when you come into this building. But when we gather together in this building or any other building, the Bible teaches us that God's presence dwells in a special place when we are assembled as his temple. That we are his temple, not these 2x4s and sheetrock. That we together are a dwelling place for God. That's why when Jesus says, when two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of you. There's that picture of when we're together, God's presence is with us. And the last picture is this idea of a holy priesthood, that we are a holy priesthood. Back in the Old Testament, the priests would bring sacrifices to God. They would lead out in the worship. Well, the Bible says that we are a holy priesthood, and we're to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And thankfully, we don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't have to kill animals anymore. Jesus was sacrificed for us once and for all. But when we come together, we offer praise. And we offer life of service to him. We are collectively a holy priest. We are a holy priesthood. Pastors in our church aren't called priests. But we're all priests. We're all priests to the Lord, offering spiritual sacrifices to him. We're a community of gospel people. But there's one other aspect of the church that we're going to add to our concept, our definition of the church, that we're a community of gospel people on mission. We're to be a community of gospel people on mission. You know, almost every company, organization, group has a mission statement. You might see it sometimes when you walk into buildings or offices, a mission statement on the wall. Do you know the church has a mission statement? We have a mission that Christ has given us to do. What is it? There's a lot of places we can turn. But we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:9. This passage actually doesn't use the word church, but it's talking about the church. And he says, look what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. See, there that is again, a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, called out for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So much of what we already talked about is in these verses. That we're gospel people because he has given us mercy through Jesus, our faith in Christ. And what are we supposed to be doing? Look at the underlined part there. He's done this so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. That we would declare his goodness and his greatness. Now, there's three ways we do that. Church, here's our mission. In three ways, we're to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. We're to declare his excellency to him. That's worship. That's what worship is. We worship God. We tell God what he's done, who he is. We praise him for that because he's rescued us from our sin. So we worship because of the gospel, because of what he's done for us in Jesus. That's part of our mission. The other part is that we proclaim the excellencies of him, listen, to each other. To each other. We're to encourage one another with the gospel. To remind each other what Jesus has done. To remind each other that he is good. And that if he would take care of our greatest problem, how will he not also help us with the things that we struggle with? Our mission is to worship him, and it's to encourage one another with the gospel. And here's the third part of our mission. Who else are we to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness? We're to proclaim them to those who are still in darkness. We're to reach out to the world with the gospel. To hold out hope to those who don't understand, maybe who have never heard, or those who have not yet yielded. That's our mission. That's our purpose. To worship God because of the gospel, to encourage each other with the gospel, and to reach out to the world with the good news of Jesus. That's our call. And so open arms, this is who we are. This is what God says we are. We are a people, not a building. We're a gospel people, a community. We're to be a community of gospel people, and we're to be on mission to worship, to encourage one another and build one another up, and to reach out with the gospel. This is our call. This is who we are. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for revealing yourself. Flesh and blood, just our own resources. We're not going to get this. We're not going to understand this. We thank you so much for revealing yourself. Thank you so much for giving us mercy. Thank you for putting us in a family that we can be a community who seeks you together on mission to worship, build one another up, and reach out with the gospel. Lord, we need your help, and we're so thankful that your promise is that you will build your church. Man doesn't build this. We're to serve and we're to labor, but ultimately you build your church. And we pray that you would continue to do that and to use us, and that you would pop up other kingdom outposts all over the place, local churches all over the place as you expand your kingdom. We thank you, we need you, and we ask for your help. And we pray this in your name. Amen.